Sour Stop Stories, a human rights organization, slams Facebook for shutting down Press TV's page, calling on the social media platform to reverse its decision. North Korea accuses the UN Security Council of having a double standard over slamming the country's missile tests as a violation of the world body's resolutions. Brazil's coronavirus cases surpassed 12.5 million and the Latin American country's fatalities top 312,000. Human rights organization has denounced Facebook for shutting down Press TV's page, calling on the social media platform to reverse its decision. Skyline International for Human Rights said the move is in violation of the corporate human rights policies recently announced by Facebook. The group said the social media giant is assessing content status based on political standards. Skyline International said Facebook has adopted the policies of countries in which it has regional or main offices. It called on Facebook to abide by international freedom of opinion, expression, and publication rules for companies. Facebook shut down Press TV's account on Friday, accusing the Iranian news channel of failing to follow its community standards. Facebook has said the move cannot be reversed.
Facebook has once again shut down the page of Press TV News Network, this time permanently, in yet another attack by the U.S.-based social media giant on Iranian media outlets. Facebook said in a note that this decision is irreversible. The company attempted to shut down Press TV's account without giving any prior warning. Facebook justified the act by claiming that Press TV has failed to follow the Facebook community standards. However, the company did not specify the so-called violations of its rules. The social media platform has, on a number of occasions, attacked Press TV, despite its own claim of providing space for freedom of expression. One such attack took place in mid-January, when Facebook temporarily deleted Press TV's page, which had more than 4 million followers. The news outlet, however, had its page restored after appealing the platform's decision to remove it. The attack coincided with Press TV's coverage of post-election violence in the U.S. Press TV has repeatedly fallen victim to censorship, not just on Facebook, but also on other fronts, including Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. Over the past years, Facebook, along with other mentioned companies, have repeatedly targeted Press TV, among other media outlets of Iran, and the countries critical of the West and the Israeli regime's occupation of Palestine. It appears that the UK has also followed the footsteps of the US when it comes to censoring media. The UK broadcast regulator Ofcom recently stripped the Chinese media company of operating on its cable network, an exact move that it did to Iran's Press TV back in 2012.
I think we need to recognize that in today's day and age, the various social media, in particular we're talking about Facebook today, is being weaponized in the tools of the Western powers to actually try and make sure that the agendas that Western powers have are going to be promoted, and anyone that is resisting or saying different things to what the Western powers want to hear and want other people to hear outside, they're going to try and make sure that those voices are suppressed.
Back in June of 2020, Facebook targeted Iran's Press TV, Russia's Sputnik, and China's Xinhua news agency. It labeled them as state media and blocked them from running advertisements in the United States. It doesn't take much to see that this social media giant is targeting what it has called as adversaries. This prompts the question as to whether Facebook has something to hide when it comes to these three countries and their social media content.
In June 2020, Facebook labeled Iran's Press TV, Russia's Sputnik, and China's Xinhua news agency as state media, saying that it would block them from running advertisements in the U.S., which views the three countries as its arch enemies. The state media labels did not apply to the BBC, Deutsche Welle, or other government-funded Western news agencies, nor to those accounts funded by the U.S. government, such as Radio Free Europe. That is a clear case of double standards. Facebook had in 2018 targeted hundreds of accounts that it claimed were tied to Iran and Russia under the pretext of fighting misinformation campaigns. while American social media platforms do not hesitate to silence the voice of Iranian media under the pretext of policy violations, they offer a free hand to anti-Muslim hate groups and Iranophobes under the banner of freedom of expression and a blatant double-standard policy.
I think the idea of freedom of speech within the Western world is something that has been promoted by the Western powers, and it's a myth. When you look at the detail of what's actually going on in terms of what people are able to articulate and the parameters within which they're actually allowed to operate, what you see is that whatever the flavor of the month is, whatever the fashion is in terms of the political fashion about what should and should not be said, then if anyone goes outside of those parameters or criticizes things that are outside of those parameters that Western powers want to have criticized, and they will not allow that.
Facebook and other Western social media networks have repeatedly attacked Iranian news networks like Press TV and Hispan TV. Yet their allegations have been baseless. Therefore, there's a clear case of double standards. Western media cannot stand those who are critical of their policies, those who speak the truth, and of those who are the voice of the voiceless, as Press TV's slogan goes.
In another development, Venezuela has slammed as digital authoritarianism a Facebook decision to freeze President Nicolas Maduro's account for 30 days. The Ministry of Communication and Information branded the decision by the social media giant an act of censorship. Facebook says Maduro's account was temporarily blocked over contents that spread disinformation about the COVID-19 pandemic on its platform. The company has shut down over 100 Venezuelan accounts since Maduro took office in 2013. The U.S. and a number of its Western allies have imposed several rounds of sanctions against Maduro's government in a bid to oust him from office. Venezuela says Facebook's recent decision is an extension of U.S. sanctions against the Latin American country. North Korea has slammed the United Nations Security Council for branding the country's latest missile test a violation of the world body's resolutions. Pyongyang said the meeting of the Council's Sanctions Committee was designed to negate North Korea's right to self-defense. It also described the criticism as double standard on the part of the 15-member council and a direct product of the U.S.'s hostile policies. The country test-fired two newly developed tactical guided missiles last week. The test prompted Washington to call for a Security Council meeting in which it demanded more sanctions be imposed on Pyongyang. In Brazil, the coronavirus pandemic continues to take its toll on a nation hit hard by the killer disease. The country recorded well over 1,600 new deaths, taking the overall fatalities from COVID-19 to more than 312,000. Over 44,000 new confirmed cases were also reported. Now, the official tally of infections in the Latin American country has crossed 12.5 million. Brazil is the second worst hit nation in the world after the U.S. in terms of both deaths and infections from COVID-19. Paris health officials say hospitals in the capital of France are fast approaching saturation point due to snowballing COVID-19 admissions. The officials added that hospitals may be forced to turn patients away in the coming days or weeks and urged the government to impose a new lockdown, including for schools. Separately, over 40 hospitals' crisis directors wrote an open letter asking the government to do more to curb the crisis. They said they were preparing for decisions on which patients should be granted access to intensive care. Currently, France has a total of around 28,000 COVID-19 patients in hospitals. The overall death toll of the coronavirus in the country stands above 94,000. Correspondent in Paris, Kristen Hunt, says the French government is being criticized for implementing ineffective lockdowns and failing to properly support intensive care units and hospitals.
Top of hospital officials, they have two main critics. They say the French government has not been able or should take more restrictive measures like the lockdown and the curfew, because the actual lockdown is very flexible and does not really prevent people to be contaminated. A second critics is about the lack of intensive care units. I mean, after more than 1 year of COVID crisis, the French government is still not able to organize a decent intensive care in the main hospital sector.
In France and in 20 other European countries, marches have taken place to demand decent housing for homeless people. The housing problem affects many people and has worsened with the COVID pandemic. Our correspondent in Paris has more.
The end of winter means that homeless and poorly housed people can be evicted again. These protesters demand decent housing and the end of evictions. In France, more than 300,000 people are homeless. More than 700,000 people are poorly housed. But 3 million of houses or apartments are empty, and millions of square meters of offices remain vacant, which is a record. These are official figures from INSEE, the National Institute for Statistics. Is there a solution? A French law from 1945 allows the requisition of empty buildings, but the government refuses to apply it.
Public authorities are obliged to give accommodation to homeless people. If not, the government is illegal. Secondly, a law exists on empty buildings, which is still not applied. Entire buildings are empty since decades because the value of these buildings increases more by leaving them empty than by renting the space to people. The state should automatically requisition them.
But instead of organizing decent housing, the French government has spread rumors that it will evict more people than former years, without necessarily providing an alternative accommodation.
Me and my children are housed at my friend's home. My husband is at his friend's home. That's our situation for 15 years. Since more than 15 years, we are demanding a social accommodation to the city hall. That's insane.
In a spectacular protest action this week, homeless migrants deployed 300 tents at the Place de la République. The homeless and poorly housed people demand to be housed in decent places. They say there are enough empty buildings to accommodate everybody. What a dramatic contradiction between these people living in tents and huge empty buildings like the Samaritaine here in the center of Paris.
The COVID makes the housing crisis worse, but the real problem is the speculation on real estate that leads concretely to an outburst of the rents, to the eviction of people so that the apartments can be sold empty.
The police supervised thoroughly this march in Paris. Housing people in empty buildings is apparently touching a sensitive chord. Similar marches took place on Saturday in many French cities and also in 20 other European Union countries. This proves that the housing issue is a global problem that should be resolved not only by the French government, but also by the European Parliament and European Commission. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
Cubans stage a caravan protest to demand the United States lift its 60-year-old embargo on the Caribbean island nation. Peoples in cars and motorcycles marched on the U.S. Embassy in Havana while chanting slogans against Washington. The caravan was part of a weekend of small anti-embargo protests in more than 50 cities around the world, including in the U.S. itself. The embargo imposed by the U.S. in 1962 was strengthened with 280 sanctions during the administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump. President Joe Biden vowed during his campaign to reverse Trump's policies that have inflicted harm on the Cuban people. Well, despite a new president and the arrival of spring, economic data from the U.S. continues to be sharply negative. New data shows there's still been no economic recovery, causing President Joe Biden's approval rating to go down 6 points in a week. Ramin Mazoheri is in Chicago.
Just ahead of United States President Joe Biden's long-awaited first press conference, Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell made the media rounds claiming that substantial economic progress has been made. However, that contradicted extensive new data from the Fed itself, which found that the economy contracted in February, while their national activity index plunged into the negative for the first time since last April, the peak of the pandemic. The index, based on 85 indicators regarding personal spending, employment, retail sales, and production, has been in the negative over the average of the last 3 months, disproving widespread bullish talk that the U.S. economy is recovering. What is certain is that there was no so-called snapback or V-shaped recovery. Instead, a K-shaped recovery has become cemented, with the wealth of the upper class increasing while the lower and middle classes continue to plunge. Biden recently approved a $1.9 trillion emergency coronavirus plan, but it didn't include a single long-term social program. He also backtracked on key issues such as a $15 minimum wage, student debt relief, and the size of household stimulus. This week, top pollster Ipsos found that Biden's approval rating plunged 6 points.
The Democrats do not want to have all the power to run the country, because when they do, it becomes obvious that they're not doing it on behalf of anybody but the ruling class. They're doing as little as they can to keep the pitchforks, to try and keep the pitchforks at home and not disturb the profit-making powers of the profitable industry of healthcare, for example.
George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump all refused to boost the economy of the everyman despite prolonged economic malaise. Failure to remedy the terrible economic data from 2020 and over the first quarter of 2021 could cause major dissension in an incredibly polarized nation.
Fascism comes in on the failure of social democracy. They get angry. There's not even social democracy to fail. They'll try. They may try social democracy, but they're not at that point yet. They're in control of things. This is one of the reasons I think fascism is an imminent threat, because what do they have to gain by it that they don't already have?
The U.S. is betting that a major coronavirus vaccine rollout will return economic growth to pre-pandemic levels no later than the second half of this year, hopefully. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Efforts are being made to refloat a giant container ship stuck across Egypt's Suez Canal after attempts to dislodge it failed on Saturday. Officials said some progress has been made as more tugboats were joining the effort on Sunday. Alternative arrangements are also being put in place now in case the operation fails. Egypt's President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi has ordered preparations to lighten the load of the stranded ship, or of the stuck ship, I should say. More than 300 ships are stuck on either side of the blockage, and some vessels have had to reroute around Africa. Authorities have warned it might take weeks before the canal is fully reopened. 15% of the world's shipping traffic transits the Suez Canal.
This is IRIB English Radio. website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The blessed eve of mid-Sha'ban. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. We are on the threshold of the auspicious 15th of Sha'ban, for which certain rituals have been prescribed. It is also the eve on whose morning the 12th and last infallible heir of the Prophet of Islam, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, was born in Samarra in 255 AH, corresponding to 869 AD. Stay with us, please, for a special feature. The Prophet's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, says that his father, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, when asked about the excellence of this night, replied, "It is the best of nights after the night of Badr. During it, God Almighty confers His grace on His servants and forgives them out of His favor and munificence. Therefore, try earnestly to obtain nearness to God during the course of this night. Indeed, it is a night wherein God has sworn by His sacred being not to turn away empty-handed any supplicant from His threshold, unless something sinful is requested. It is a night which God Almighty has appointed for us, the progeny of the Prophet, in the same way that He appointed the night of Qadr for our Prophet. Therefore, apply yourself to celebrating His praise and supplicating Him on this night." There are several observances pertaining to this night. First, one should perform a bath, an act which leads to remission of sins. Second, observing the night's vigil while engaging in prayer, supplication and istighfar, or seeking forgiveness from the Lord Most High, as was the practice of the Prophet's fourth infallible heir, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him. It is stated in a hadith that whoever keeps vigil during this night, his heart shall not die on the day when the hearts die. The third highly recommended act on this night is performance of the ziyara, or salutation, of the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. This is the most meritorious of observances of this night and an effective means for forgiveness of sins. It has been said that whoever wishes to shake hands with the spirits of the 124,000 prophets should perform the ziyara of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, on this night. The least one can do in performing these observances is to ascend to the roof of the house and from there, after casting a glance to the right and the left, raise the head towards the sky and greet the Imam with the following words: O Abu Abdullah, peace upon you. Peace upon you, and may Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you. Whoever greets the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, in this manner, at whatever time and regardless of his location, there shall be written for him or her the reward of a Hajj pilgrimage and an Umrah. The famous scholar Sheikh Tusi, who flourished 1,000 years ago, has reported on the authority of Ismail Fazl Hashemi, who says that he was taught by Imam Jafar Sadat, peace upon him, a special supplication to be recited on the night of the 15th of Shaban, which we present you here. It reads, O Allah, you are the Living One, the All-Sustainer, the All-Exalted, the All-Great, the All-Creator, the All-Provider, the Giver of Life and the Causer of Death, the Beginner and the Originator. To you belong all glory, grace and praise, and to you belong all favors, generosity, munificence, command, majesty and thanks. You are one and have no partner, O Single, O One, O All-Embracing, O You who neither begat, nor were begotten, nor have You any equal. Bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad, and forgive me and have mercy upon me. Suffice me concerning that which is of concern to me, pay my debts, and expand Your provision, for You resolve every vital matter on this night. And provide any of your creatures that you wish. So provide me, as you are the best of providers. Indeed, you have said, and you are the best of speakers, ask Allah for His grace. So I beseech you for your grace, having turned towards you, putting my reliance on the son of your prophet. I pin my hopes in you. So have mercy on me, the most merciful of the merciful. Here is another supplication for this night quoted from the Prophet of Islam. O Allah, grant us a share of your awe that may serve as a barrier between us and disobedience to you. Grant us a share of your obedience that will enable us to attain your approval. Grant us a share of certainty that may enable us to bear with ease the afflictions of this world. O Allah, grant us to enjoy the benefits of hearing, sight, and strength as long as you keep us alive. Appoint him our heir and avenge our blood against those who wrong us. help us against those who are hostile to us, and do not let our afflictions be those that affect our religion. Do not make mundane concerns our biggest worry and the summon substance of our knowledge. Do not impose on us someone who will show us no pity. By your mercy, O most merciful of the merciful. To recite the following supplications cited by Sheikh Tusi and Sayyid ibn Tawus is tantamount to performing the ziyara of the Lord of the Age, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance. O Allah, for the sake of this night and for the sake of him who was born on it, your testament and the promised Savior, you have added to its merit, thus fulfilling your word truly and justly. There is none who can change your words or repeal your signs. He is your brilliant light, your shining radiance, the banner of light in the pitch dark night, who is concealed and in occultation. Exalted is his birthday, and honored is his lineage. The angels are his assistants, and God is his supporter and sponsor. When the promised time comes, the angels will be among his assistants. He is the sword of Allah that never misses its aim, and his light that never grows dim. He is the gentle one who never deviates. The imams are the axis of the age, the spirits of the era, the guardians of divine sovereignty, the destinations of that which comes down in the night of ordainment, the superiors at resurrection, the interpreters of his revelations, and the guardians of his commands and prohibitions. O Allah, bless their seal and their qa'im, who is concealed from their realms. O Allah, enable us to witness his days, his appearance, and his rising, and appoint us to be among his helpers, avenging the martyrs alongside him. Write us among his supporters and dedicated friends. Bring us to life in his reign, prosperous, enriched by his company, defending his cause, and secure him from all ills, O most merciful of the merciful. All praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, and may his blessings be on our master Muhammad, the seal of the prophets and envoys, and on the truthful members of his household and blessed progeny. May your curse be on all oppressors. Judge between us and them, O fairest of all judges. Another observance of the blessed night of mid-Shaban is the special salawat from Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, that is recited daily in this month at the time of noon. It is also highly recommended to recite on this night the Dua Kumail, the famous supplication taught by the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, peace upon him, to his disciple Kumail ibn Ziyad, which is indeed an eloquently moving petition in the divine court that opens up the doors of mercy for the supplicants. Sheikh Tusi has cited a report in the book Misbahul mutahajjid about the excellence of this night transmitted by Abu Yahya, who says, I asked my master, Imam Ja'far Sadiq Isafani, about the best supplication for this night. He replied, after offering the Isha prayer, perform two rak'ats with Surah Hamd and Surah Kafirun in the first, and Hamd and Surah Tawheed in the second. After Salam, say Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, continued, then recite the supplication. O you who are the refuge of your servants in exigencies and with whom the creatures take shelter in misfortunes. O knower of all that is open and hidden. O you from whom are not hidden the thoughts that pass in the minds and their unrestrained ideas. O Lord of the creatures and the earth's denizens, O you in whose power is the dominion of all the heavens and the earths, you are Allah, there is no God besides you, and I turn to you for there is no God besides you. O you besides whom there is no God, appoint me this night among those at whom you look and have mercy on them. Listen to their supplications and answer them. And knowing their failings, you forgive them and overlook their past errors and major offenses. For with you do I seek refuge from my sins, and with you do I take shelter for covering my defects. O Allah, be generous to me out of your magnanimity, and relieve me of my misdeeds with your forbearance and pardon. Enfold me this night in your abounding magnanimity and appoint me therein among your protégés, whom you have chosen for your obedience and elected for your worship, making them your dedicated servants and elect. O Allah, appoint me to be among those whose efforts prosper, whose share of good deeds is plentiful, and appoint me among the blameless and the blessed, the triumphant and the felicitous. Save me from the evil of my past conduct and preserve me from advancing in deeds of disobedience to you. Endear me to your obedience and what brings me near to you and enables me to draw close to you. My master, those who flee take refuge in you, and those who are seekers entreat you. Those who repent from their sins trust your magnanimity. You have educated your servants by honoring them, and you are the most munificent of the munificent. You have commanded your servants to pardon, and you are the all-forgiving and the all-merciful. O Allah, do not deprive me of my hope in your magnanimity. Do not disappoint my hope in your abounding blessings. Do not disappoint me from your generous dispensations in this night meant for those who obey you, and shield me from the evil ones from amongst your creatures. My Lord, if I am not worthy of that, you are surely magnanimous and worthy to pardon and forgive. Be generous to me by virtue of that which is worthy of you, not for reason of what I deserve. I certainly have a good opinion of you, a convinced hope in you, and my soul clings to your magnanimity, for indeed you are the most merciful of the merciful and the most munificent of the munificent. O Allah, assign to me a handsome share of your munificence. I seek protection in your pardon from your punishment. forgive me the sins that make me wretched, and tighten my provision, so that I may be enabled to earn the best of your approval, be blessed with the plenty of your gifts, and prosper with your abounding blessings. For indeed, I have taken refuge in your sanctuary, presented myself for your munificence, sought protection in your pardon from your punishment, and in your forbearance from your wrath. So grant me generously what I have asked you, and give what I have requested you. I beseech you by you, and there is nothing greater than you. Imam Ja'far Sadiq Bisabani continued, "Then bow down in prostration and say, Ya Rab 20 times, Ya Allah 7 times, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah 7 times, Masha Allah 10 times, and La quwwata illa billah 10 times. Then invoke salawat or blessings on the Prophet and his progeny. Then make your petition. By God, should ye make petitions as numerous as the drops of rain, God Almighty and Glorious will answer them by virtue of this observance out of His boundless grace and munificence."
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and how about starting the day by contemplating on a wonderful maxim from the Lord of the Age, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance on the eve of his auspicious birth anniversary. Nothing spites Satan like performing the prayer. So perform it and spite him.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion from Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Brother Ali Alavian. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother, and Brother Ali Alavian. Assalamu alaikum to you, brother, too.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you.
So since we are in the blessed month of Sha'ban, and we have many happy occasions, including the blessed birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallah, Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, and I, Atar, decided to dedicate this series of the program Viewpoints to the main responsibilities and the duties of the awaiters of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallah. That's all right. So for today's discussion, we want to talk about the main important concepts which were tackled by the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, regarding the important topic of Imam al-Mahdi and the responsibilities of the waiters of this holy Imam. Brother Ali Alivan, let's start with you for today's discussion. There are so many, we can say, ceremonies and sessions held nowadays in the Shia lands regarding Imam al-Mahdi, even we have some conferences, okay?
Yeah.
On different occasions, the people are gathered together and pray for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, and it seems that this ritual is very holy, is very blessed. But, mere sitting down and supplicating for the reappearance of Imam and crying and shedding tears for his reappearance, would it be enough for, we can say, preparing the ground for the Imam to come or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Though these ceremonies and these assemblies are very good to be held and they are highly recommended to be done, but they are not enough. Sitting somewhere and crying for the arrival of the Imam and doing tawassul is something, but preparing ourselves, bringing those elements that actually are required for the arrival of the Imam in ourselves, in the society that we are living, are something else. So we need to first be in a state of readiness for the arrival of Imam inside ourselves and to make the society also ready for this great event that inshallah will definitely happen. It is good to do tawassul, and it is what we actually ask. It is again what we know about as one of the other factors, or let's say duties and responsibilities of an awaiter, to do tawassul, to recite ziyara, to recite the supplications with regard to the arrival of Imam, Imam, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his arrival.
Okay.
And we know that these du'as are effective, and mm-hmm. no one can doubt on that. But du'as plus other duties, they all together actually can, inshallah, help us to reach that ideal format of expectation or intibar of the faraj and reappearance of Imam. Among these factors that we have in mind, actually, is to start a sort of relation with Imam alayhi salam in the supplication that we recite,
mm-hmm.
to talk to Imam in our daily supplications and to in our personal in our personal relation with Imam, let's in our solitudes,
okay.
to talk to Imam and address him, to revive this sense of sensing the presence of Imam al-Islam in our lives,
mm-hmm.
and then working in ourselves, self-building, in the sense that we need to work in our behavior, in our akhlaq, in our moralities, in our knowledge,
that's right.
to prepare ourselves for his arrival. Mm-hmm. In case Imam comes and we do not know whom we are going to be after and whom we are going to follow, whom we are going to be his companion.
That's
so
right.
What's the good of it? So we need to increase our knowledge and ma'rifah and actually and prepare our soul for
okay.
accepting such a great entity.
That's
These
right.
are among the things that
Thank
are required
you.
To be added to that
right.
Du'as and
right.
Let's say cryings for his arrival.
Very good. And Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, the astonishing news is that some people who consider themselves as the true awaiters for Imam al-Mahdi might face shocking news, and that is the main followers and the main, we can say, entourage of Imam al-Mahdi at the time of his reappearance might look the people who you at all don't think they are, they would be, okay? I mean, in today's life, we know we have so many great scholars, great sheikhs, the people here and there, okay, who are working for Imam al-Mahdi, I know. But, you know, at the time of your reappearance, the followers and the true followers of Imam al-Mahdi are not merely judged upon, we can say, your rituals or your going to this member and that member and talking about Imam al-Mahdi, but your actions and your behaviors. Maybe a very simple person who you consider as a very ordinary man is considered among the true followers of Imam al-Mahdi and you do not know, okay? So this really shows that acts and our actions and behaviors are more important than our mere sayings in this world. And the people who act and actualize the kind of Mahdavi lifestyle in today's world are very close to Imam al-Mahdi and understanding the concept of intizar, rather than the people who are merely talking on here and there or do the rituals or do the supplications, do the zikr for the reappearance or something like that, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, that is true, obviously. First of all, we need to define what does knowledge means.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have the narrations, al-alimu bil-amal. The scholar is a person who acts upon what he knows. We generally, in our social life or in our general life, we gather a lot of information. And this information is all raw material. In a production, basically, what happens is there is a raw material. For example, in order to make a table, we have wood, we have nails, hammer, and all those things.
That's right.
And after that, the carpenter comes and it processes
Yeah.
the raw material and converts it according to his knowledge into a table. Once
yeah.
there is a table, we say it is the knowledge and the experience of this person.
That's right.
And then we call that person as a carpenter if
mm-hmm.
he succeed to make a table
That's right.
out of that raw material.
Mm-hmm.
Generally, we read a lot of books. We join a lot of sermons.
Mm-hmm.
We join a lot of gatherings. We talk about imams, Islam, I don't know about the other things as
yes.
well. But the day we convert this information into our practice,
mm-hmm.
this will become knowledge for us.
Okay.
A person who is studying medicine or medical
yes.
sciences in the university, until unless he comes and practices practically and he applies that on the humans,
yes.
we do not call him as a doctor. Okay. He is a qualified person. Mm-hmm. He knows a lot of information about the medical sciences.
Yes.
But the point is, he is not a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
The day he uses his information and the things which he gathered, practically he applies that, that becomes a knowledge and he gets the certification of being a doctor.
Okay.
Same is the case with the waiters of the imam.
Yes.
Waiting of imam does not mean to just gather and talk about imam. Mm-hmm. It means practically with your actions, you need to prove that you are the waiter.
That's why many associates of the imam who are passing life nowadays in the major occultation here and there are unknown.
Yes.
Or are known only to some specific, we can say, groups of the people. This is very important. I mean, sometimes we think that, okay, that's a big man over there and he is very famous. So for sure, he is among the true followers of Imam al-Mahdi. But at the same time, we find an old man in a far, far village, okay? This is an example, of course. In a far, far village who might be very much closer, as Brother Ali said, in this personal relation, in the solitude, to Imam of the time, more than that great Shaykh or great man.
Obviously, the criteria in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the main criteria is whoever acts upon what he knows. Now, if a person who is living in a village, he knows little about Islam, he lives like that, he acts about according to what he has, the knowledge that he has, he will be closer to Imam. The more a scholar learns, obviously it's harder for him to act on this. And that's why the Urafa, the mystics, have a higher level, because they were the ulama as well, and then they were acting on what they knew.
Yes.
And they become the mystics, and they got those ranks. So they're the difference of ranks, obviously.
Yes.
In the Quran we have like the one who knows is not the equal of one who does not know.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a basically, if there is an alim, a scholar, highly profiled scholar, who is really living his life according to what he knows, and he is the real waiter, he is higher in rank than that person who is in, I don't know, the far village that you gave the example.
Far, far lands.
Because, yes, there is a level of education, obviously. There is a level of knowledge, difference of knowledge, obviously. So there is a difference as well. On top of that, you know, the sermons that we have, the gatherings that we have generally, because you started your program today with the question that people does cry for imam.
Yeah, the
is this
tears.
Enough? I will say this is also important. Why? Because once we cry for this mortal world or material world, for the desires that we want and we do not get to them, or for the people who we love, and once we cry for a divine cause, the reappearance of Imam alayhi salam and waiting for him and crying for his reappearance that he is not here, crying for his absence that we do not have the authority of Allah amongst us, we cannot see him. Like obviously not Hujjah. Having him in the right. in the mean that we cannot see him, we do not directly are related to him, we cannot directly ask him anything. His absence is a place to